Well, praise the Lord. Let's capture where we're at in things as we go through the Revelation. You know, in chapter 8, there was, in verse 1, this statement about the silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And, you know, just this seriousness about what is coming. What has happened up to this point or up to that point does not compare to what was coming. And so there is this silence, almost this calm before the storm, you know, and all because of the seriousness of what was coming. And then if we look in that same chapter in the last verse, verse 13, John said, I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so these angels that are about to sound are going to bring forth such destruction and such horror that it doesn't even compare with what's happened before. It is of such a magnitude that the angel flies through the heavens and cries out, whoa, 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 this thing is only going to get worse. It is only going to get much worse. Now let's just quickly look at where the three woes are so we capture them in their context. Verse 12 of chapter 9 is one woe. He says there at the end of that, one woe is past, behold, still two more are coming after these things. Then if you'll turn all the way to chapter 11, look at verse 14. And the angel then, or John then again records, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So that is, you know, in the midst of some parenthetical things. The two witnesses, we're going to see some other things. Then if you turn to chapter 12, look at verse 12. And this seems to be the last woe. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in heaven. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Why do I bring up these three woes? Because the context of each woe is the unleashing of demonic wrath upon mankind. Each woe brings forth this truth that God is going to allow demonic forces to have free reign on the earth. You see, right now, the Holy Spirit holds back evil. Amen? And if it were not for that, we would be in big trouble. You can look at 2 Thessalonians where it talks about he who is restrained, that when that restraining is removed, then, you know, the son of perdition will be revealed and all of that. Well, right now, God is withholding great evil. And the fact of the matter is that our enemy hates us with a passion. He hates you. He doesn't just want you to have a bad day. He doesn't want you to just ruin your day. He hates you with a passion, and if he had the right and the freedom to do so, he would take your life. Make no mistake about it. He hates you. He hates that God loves you. He hates that God sent his son to die on the cross to redeem us. I mean, after all, it was our ancestor who blew the deal in the garden and lost it. And then God says, well, I'm going to regain that for him. I'm going to sacrifice my son to conquer sin and death and eventually Satan. And for that, I say, Lord, come quickly. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord. Deliver us from all this madness. However, before the final second coming of our Lord, there is going to be the period of time where God allows for evil to have its way on earth, because man says basically to God, we don't want your rule. We don't want you to rule over us. We don't want your message. We don't like your messengers. We don't want you to rule. We don't like the idea of only having one way to salvation. We don't like the idea that you say that you're the only way and there's no other way. We don't like the idea that you say that we're sinners and we need to be saved. We reject that out of hand. We reject your message. We reject your messengers. And there it is. And so God says, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. Part of that is God taking his hand off of the restraining of demonic forces that are in the world today. Now, I'm glad that God keeps them at bay today. I'm glad that we have the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's going to come a time where God is going to speak to a Christ-rejecting world, and He is going to allow for these demonic forces to happen. So that's what we're going to see in chapter 9. We're going to see the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. They reveal demonic forces being let loose, and then we will see later on in chapter 12, I doubt that we'll get there tonight, but when Satan is cast down to the earth, he is going to be furious about it and all, and it's going to really let loose upon the earth. So, chapter 9, verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded. John writes and he says, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. Now he says that he says the star is more than just some kind of fire or asteroid or meteor, but he identifies it and he says, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So this fallen star, I would suggest to you, is none other than Satan himself. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. If you want to reference a couple of scriptures, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17, where Ezekiel says, and he speaks about Lucifer, and he says, you were cast to the ground. Let's turn to Isaiah 14 quickly so that we can just simply see an Old Testament scripture that reinforces this truth about who this fallen star is. Isaiah, of course, is the first of the major prophets. Isaiah chapter 14, this is the I will chapter as it relates to Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And here Isaiah records this particular incident, and it's about Satan, whose original name was Lucifer. Verse 12 of chapter 14 of Isaiah, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, and to the lowest depths of the pit, Abuso, which is what we're going to look at soon enough. Back to the Revelation. So there, Isaiah records this fall from heaven, this fall that Lucifer experiences because of his pride and his arrogance. Now, we're told about this star, being this fallen star. He's given a key. He's given a key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss, or the Abuso in the Greek. It is this bottomless pit. Now, I personally believe that this place exists right now, and that there is a shaft that leads right down to this particular pit. I think it is literal. I think it exists. I think that that when the time comes, there is going to be in some fashion it's going to be opened, and what's going to come out of there is literal. We're going to see this happen. And where is the bottomless pit? Personally, I think it may be in the center of the earth. That's why it is a bottomless pit. Because if you're in the center of the earth, there is no gravity, you free float and all. And so that's my personal opinion. There are a number of conservative commentators that agree with that opinion. And he says in verse 2, and this angel, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, whatever grass is left, or any green thing, or any tree, because one-third of the trees, you remember, were wiped out, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, a reference to the 144,000. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns like something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots, sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, which both those names mean destruction or to destroy. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, the inhabitants on the earth rejected Christ, rejected God, do not want anything to do with God, even after all that has happened. They do not repent. God says, fine, okay. He says, here's Satan cast down. There he has a key. He goes to this bottomless pit. He opens the door. Smoke comes out. It's all over, just massive smoke. And out of the smoke come these supernatural demonic hordes that look something like locusts. We don't know what they are, but we do know that they come out of this bottomless pit and they are given permission to torment men for 5 months. Now, it's interesting, the lifespan of a locust is 5 months. A locust is simply a grasshopper on steroids. Okay? And so they get big teeth, they get big bodies, they get big, and they become insatiable, and they eat everything and anything in their presence. It says, notice as they're being described, and by the way, locusts in the Middle East, anywhere in the Far East, and even at points in our history in the West, were feared. Because when locusts came, they wiped out everything, and they spared nothing. They wiped it all out. And so if a plague of locusts were to come, it was literally the worst thing that could happen. And so they were feared in the Middle East. Notice their appearance from verses 7 through 10. It is horrific. It is the only way to describe these demonic locusts. They are like, John uses that term over and over, they're like, he doesn't say it's literal, but they're like this, they look like this, they're like this, he says they're like horses prepared for battle, so very, very powerful, and something like gold, so counterfeit in their appearance, faces like men, but not men's faces, they just look like it, you know, some kind of demonic face, and then on top of that, they had hair like a woman, so some kind of strange demonic beauty there, and had teeth like a lion, so they're very savage in their actions. Breastplates, you know, probably speak of their indestructibleness. Sounds of wings, you know, like the sound of chariots, probably very frightful when they're on the march. And then they have this ability to sting men with their tails. Very, very severe pain. So 5 months is their lifespan. They spend those 5 months stinging mankind. It is a horrific time. Now, the Bible also tells us that during that time, the torment is so great that mankind is going to seek death. Mankind is going to want to die, but that death is going to flee from man. Now, could you imagine? Maybe you're just, you know, you're running down the street and you've got these demonic locusts and we don't know how big they're going to be, but they're stinging you and it's a great pain and suffering. And so you say, well, I'm just going to run out in front of this train to end it all. So you run out in front of the train and it smashes you down the train tracks for a few hundred yards and then bounces you off and there you are, a mutilated mess, and you're still alive. The horror of it. That's madness. That's crazy. But that's exactly what is going to happen. It is very, very horrific. You know, the time it is terror upon terror. You know, in the Middle East, it's interesting. There's like 12 different kind of locusts, and all of them are very dangerous and dull. You know, a locust, when they sting you, you know, I moved on to the other scorpion thing. But these locusts, you know, they're just a very, very deadly, very, very painful, very, very difficult situation. And so, you know, there they are, and then they have verse 10. They have tails like scorpions, and then there's these 12 different kinds of scorpions. No, I had that right. So then, and they sting with their tails, and their power to hurt men for 5 months and all. And there it is, and there's nothing men can do about it. God has simply set free evil to have its way upon the earth. Then we come to the sixth trumpet, verse 13. Then it says, verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had his trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Verse 15 reveals to us that these demonic fallen angels have been prepared for this very hour. Their time has come, and God is going to set them free. He's going to allow them to do what they want to do. It appears that they are going to command this army that we're going to read about. But let's say there's 6 billion people in the world today. That's probably a fair estimate. I believe there's more. But we had looked at earlier that a quarter of the world's population was wiped out, so that's 1.5 billion. Now we read a third is going to be wiped out, so that's another 1.5 billion people. Listen. We can rattle off those kind of numbers. 1.5 billion people are wiped out. This is massive, worldwide judgment by God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And he says, look, you don't want me. You don't want anything to do with me. Very good, then. All right, you've made your choice. And God is so righteous that he will defend a man's choice right to the end. And so they've made their choice. And God says, very good, then. Here now comes your judgment. And so 1.5 billion people wiped off of the face of the earth in a matter of moments and all. It says in verse 16, now it appears that these four angels are running this army. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Now, isn't that amazing? You say, look, 1.5 billion people were just wiped out. What do you mean you're not going to repent? 5 months of torment like nothing that's ever been seen in the world has just occurred. And what do you mean you're not going to repent? Well, this is the hardness of man's heart. And so we see in chapter 9, we see the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is these four angels that are let loose for this very time. They seem to be somehow involved in the control of this 200 million man army. This army, I think, comes from the east based on chapter 16, and we'll get to that. But it would appear that this army is coming right out of China, because China in 1965 boasted on May 21st of the ability to put on the ground a 200 million man army. That was back in 1965, for goodness sakes. And so it would appear that this is coming from China. It says that their fire, their smoke, and their brimstone is what kills mankind, what kills the population. That sounds to me like a nuclear exchange. It's repeated. You see it in verse 17 towards the end. Then you see it repeated again in verse 18, this fire and smoke and brimstone. So it's probably a nuclear exchange of some kind, something of that nature and all. And then, you know, you get to verse 20 and 21, which are just hard to fathom. Man refuses to repent. It's interesting. It says that they have idols. They're worshiping idols. You know, well, let me back up for a minute. Verse 19, it says that their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them, and they do harm. It may be that that is some description of a military machine, some sort of instrument of you know, destruction and all that is built by the army and all. It may not necessarily be that that is some kind of supernatural thing. You got to remember, here's John, and John has been either walking or riding on camels and donkeys all his life. He's never seen a helicopter. He's never seen a Cobra gunship. He's never seen, you know, any kind of military armaments that can shoot backwards and forwards and all these other things. So when he starts describing some of this, it's very possible that he's describing a military machine of some sort. And he says, this is what it looked like. I can't really describe it because he never saw anything like that. So he tried to put it in the words of his day. And that's why he uses the term like a lot. And so the amazing thing about this is his demonic in nature. It is destructive. It is highly, you know, judgmental, and God moving and judging in the sixth trumpet. But man's response in verse 20 and 21 are absolutely dumbfounding to me. It says, but the rest of mankind, my goodness, half of mankind has been wiped out at this point, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, but that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. It's amazing to me that man refuses to repent. But idols of gold and silver and so on and so forth, idols, idols, idols. If you go to the Far East, if you go into Asia, you'll find that idol worship is prevalent everywhere. And that there is this thing of household idols, street idols, they are everywhere. And the Bible tells us here that there is demons behind these idols. And then it's interesting, you know, that... it seems to be that, you know, that in verse 21 that there is these murders going on. That John says, look, they don't repent for their murders. So apparently there's wholesale murdering going on. And, you know, you think about that in that context. You try to just grasp it in its context because it's bad enough in our day, and the cheapening of life and the stealing of innocent, you know, the stealing of childhood from, you know, young children and all. And yet it appears to be much worse in the tribulation period. Notice there it says, and of their sorceries. That word sorcery is pharmakia in the Greek. It's where we get our English word pharmacy or drugs, you know. And so apparently there is the legalization of drugs wholesale in the world. It may also mean black magic or you know, witchcraft. And though I was reading an article the other day on the internet, and one of the many religions on that particular in that particular article was the Wiccan religion. It was right in there with Bible quotes and all. And so we see that kind of sorcery and all. Then it mentions their sexual immoralities, and I can't help but think about Referendum 71 in Washington State. We're the first state in the union to give those rights. Every other state has shot down the idea of gay marriage. There are four states in the union who allow for gay marriage, but that's only because the courts overruled the people. And you know, here we live in an era of the propagation and the exaltation by Hollywood of perverse lifestyles, of homosexual lifestyle. And in Hollywood, it's almost exalted, it's glorified and all. And these perverse lifestyles, you know, lesbianism and all. And you know, the way we're moving and marching with these things, and as bad as it is today, listen, during the tribulation period, when God pulls back and God allows man to do exactly what he wants to do, apparently things are going to get out of control. And I remember reading an article about the high school here not too long ago, and they voted the cutest couple, and the cutest couple were two girls. you know, and it's this craziness. And then, of course, child pornography associated with that, sex on college campuses today it is rampant and it is out of control. And isn't it interesting, in verse 21, he says, it's almost like an afterthought where John says, or they're thefts. They're just a bunch of thieves. They're stealing what doesn't belong to them and taking something else or someone else's things that they've worked for and earned and all. And so here we see horrific judgment by God, the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, that is demonic forces let loose. Man's response is to reject God and to continue in their worship of demons, in their practices of sexual morality and all. And it is amazing to me. So we come to chapter 10. Now, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, all the way to chapter 14. It is parenthetical in nature. John's going to mention the seventh trumpet there, and I think at the end of chapter 11, but he doesn't start into the bowl judgments until chapter 15. There's the preparation for it. Then chapter 16, we see the bowl judgments and so on and so forth, and then Babylon will be judged. So we come to the kind of a parenthetical group of chapters. This chapter 10 deals with this little book that John is told to eat and all, and because the book has in it more prophecy and all and judgment of God. And so let's go into chapter 10 here. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And some would say, well, that's Christ, that's Christ. I don't think that's Christ. I think that is a mighty angel coming down from heaven. Another mighty angel. This one has apparently some different, things about him and all, face like the sun, feet like fire, pillars of fire and all. Very, very powerful, very, very awesome angel. This angel is huge in his stature. And John says, the first thing I saw, verse 2, and he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. So this is a massive angel. Verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And don't you wish John would have been able to write down those seven thunders. We don't know what they were, but it would appear that they probably have judgment and all, and yet they were of such a nature that God said, listen, don't write it, it's not necessary, or I don't want you to write it, whatever. So John isn't able to, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mysteries of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So, the mysteries of God, go to chapter 11, look at verse 17, when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. Let's just read this quickly, because basically what it is God declaring all kingdoms in this world as his kingdoms. So chapter 11, verse 15, we'll just move over there quickly, looking at the mystery of God. The seventh angel sounded, verse 15, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And to that I say, amen, hallelujah, Lord, come quickly. And the 24 elders, which are probably representative of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament, probably representative of that, symbolic of that. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, and the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightnings and noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. So there's the sounding of the seventh trumpet. God makes the kingdoms of man his. He's glorified for doing it. The temple is opened in heaven, and you know, all that Moses drew and all Paul tells us was a template for what is in heaven and all in the tabernacle and so on and so forth, the temple and all. And so we see in verse 19 that very thing. There's the Ark of the Covenant there and all. And, you know, God is worshipped. There's earthquakes and so on and so forth. So that's what we see happening in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 10. Okay? Everybody still together on this? Moving right along. I know we're moving kind of quickly and all, but really, it's pretty straightforward where we're at. Then, verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. Now you can imagine John, he's probably just a little guy in the presence of this angel. I mean, the angel's got 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the seas, this massive angel with his rainbow and pillars of fire, you know, for feet and his face like the sun. And John probably says, hey, give me the little book. And he probably reaches down and says, there you go, take that little book, fella. You know, and little John. And so, but it's interesting, he's commanded in verse 8 to take the little book. You know, he's got to go take it. In other words, it seems to me there has to be some assertiveness on John's part, and he's got to be active in terms of this little book. And so verse 9, he went and he said to the angel, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, and tongues. And so it would appear that this little book is more prophecy that John's got to bring forth and reveal, and that there's a sense of that this book has in it the idea that John has to be active and involved in it, you know, and all. And so he goes and he takes the little book, and it's sweet to his mouth, bitter to his stomach and all. And so it's upsetting to him that what he's got to say there and bothers him. It's uncomfortable. Thou must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And prophecy is simply God telling forth what he is going to do. You know, God has always been faithful to tell us what he's going to do. He said in the Old Testament numerous times what he was going to do. And God said, look, if you want to be God, all you got to do is a couple of things. You can never die, and you've got to tell the future and never be wrong. God says, all you got to do to be God. Those are the God tests. And so God, he says, look, I'm going to send a redeemer. I am going to redeem mankind. God did that. God said, look, I am going to send a son. God did that. God said he's going to die upon the cross. He did that. Everything that God said that Christ was going to do, Christ did. Now, God said, I am going to send my son a second time. And when he comes, he is going to come to judge. He is not coming as the little lamb in Bethlehem. He is coming as the almighty righteous judge. And so that is going to happen. Whether we agree with it or believe it or not is insignificant. It is going to happen because God said so. And so to that end, I say, Lord, come quickly and all. But I'm also glad that he waited till 1981 so that I could get saved first. So, all right, I think we'll stop there. Chapter 11 moves into these two witnesses. These two witnesses, it can get pretty in-depth. What we've gone through so far has been fairly straightforward. You know, John is going to prophesy yet more. But the two witnesses, it gets a little bit interesting about who those two witnesses can be, you know, and you know, it stretches from Elijah and Moses to Zerubbabel to, you know, Enoch and you know, just a number of different fellows. And so that gets a little bit interesting. And then who they are, we look back into the Old Testament, Zechariah, and all of that. And these two witnesses are going to die for their faith, and then they're going to be resurrected by the Lord, and so on and so forth. And that'll be the end of the second woe and all. And then we'll move to chapter 12 and 13, different things. So we'll just stop there. I wanted to do a couple of chapters with you this evening. All right? Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22, we'll just